We need to ask a different question in times of trial. Not why, but who. Who is the author of my circumstances? Who is the one who alone can comfort me? And when you ask the who question, the Bible takes you on a beeline to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Many of us have known or heard of someone, maybe even a believer, who tragically, for one reason or another, took their own life. This no doubt created many questions in our minds as to why they would make such a choice, especially if they were a Christian. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and this is The Truth Pulpit with Don Green. Today, our teacher continues his look at this sometimes polarizing and often controversial subject as he continues a series called A Pastoral Look at Suicide. Right now, turn to the book of James for part one of a message called All You Need and So Much More, here on The Truth Pulpit.
What would God's Word say to you in your time of weakness, your time of sorrow, your present time of difficulty? In your sorrow of having lost loved ones, there are those sitting here who have lost loved ones to the hand of suicide. I know that. It's not the first time that it's happened in my family. My father's mother committed suicide in a different manner many years ago. So there's just this great weight of why and the chaos that leads up to that. And, you know, and what do you do with that? What do you do when your home life privately is much different than what the perspective seems to be by those looking out, and you're suffering from the sense of betrayal and uncertainty as people change before your eyes, and you just don't know how to respond to that, or when medical issues overwhelm you and all of these things? Or perhaps you have a sense of past regret over ways that you betrayed fidelity and loyalty to those that were close to you in days gone by. What would God's Word say to us in times like that and times like this? And how might we grow together as a body to be a better encouragement to one another, recognizing that all of us are living in the aftermath of the fall of Adam, and that to live in a cursed world is sometimes an existence that just seems to be cursed? What shall we do with these things? And what would we say? Well, let me summarize in one sentence, like I like to do, and then we'll unfold it with four principles that I trust will be an encouragement to you as we look to God's Word here. Let me simply say this. It may sound trite, but it is not. This is the truth of the matter. This is where we all need to go. Jesus Christ is all you need and so much more. Jesus Christ is all you need and so much more. If you're taking notes today, that's the title of the message, All You Need and So Much More. This will probably be fairly brief, but I'm going to take you to four different passages of Scripture to talk about four different principles in a way that I'm just going to trust the Lord to use. Point number one, there is wisdom even if you lack it now. There is wisdom even if you lack it now. Trials are the context of a very famous Bible verse on wisdom. And I'd invite you to turn to the book of James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1, contrary to the prevalent perception, you might say, in the Christian church, the Christian life was never expected to be easy. It was never expected to be a matter of constant triumph. Quite to the contrary, Scripture tells us to expect trials and difficult times to come to us. So that James says in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's stop there for just a moment. He assumes that we are going to encounter various trials, various temptations. And beloved, it wouldn't be a trial now, would it? If it was easy to go through, it wouldn't be a challenge if it was something that you were able to sustain in your own strength. And so obviously, when Scripture speaks about trials coming, it's talking about that which provokes within us a sense of weakness, a sense of sorrow, a sense of difficulty, a sense of weight when they first come. This is something that is difficult. It is even overwhelming at times. And so if we just read our Bibles together, we realize that you and I are going to go through times of trial and difficulty that seem to be beyond our strength. And the question is, where do we go from there? Where do we pivot from there? And James gives us this remarkable call to consider it joy. Joy because he understands that there are things on the other side of the trial that will produce long-term good in the end. That after we are tested by the trials, there is a confirmation and a strength and an affirmation of our faith that would not have come in any other way. And so he says there in verse 4, look at it again with me. Let endurance have its perfect result. There is an outcome that we're looking for so that you would be perfect or mature, complete, lacking in nothing. But when the trial first comes, it's heavy, it's weighty. And in the midst of that, the common question, of course, and it's understandable, is the common question that cries out of the broken heart is, God, why? Why this? Why now? Why the past that led up to this result? God, what happens? What happened to my loved one when they died? How am I supposed to understand this? Where are they now? And those are questions of great and ultimate consequence. And yet, here we are in our humanity, and here we are in our limited ability, here we are in our state of confused minds, and we don't have the answers to any of those questions. And sometimes we just go for years without answers, and you know, perhaps we live through the rest of life without the answers to what we think is the primary question that we need the answer to. What do we do when we don't have the answer? Well, there is wisdom, even if you lack it now. Look at verse 5. What a precious verse this is. You see, trials expose our lack of wisdom, our lack of understanding. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to think. And yet, here is James speaking to brothers in Christ, and he says in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom. In Proverbs, it has the idea of practical skill for living, how to live life well. Here in this sense, maybe a slightly little different emphasis, an idea of discernment, of understanding, of insight into the situation. You don't know what to think in it all. You try to figure it out on your own and you can't. And what this blessed verse tells us is that the arms of God receive us in those times when we don't know the way ahead. The arms of God receive us when our hearts are broken, when a death at the end of life, end of a long life, or premature in an early stage of life, when that comes and we're broken, We have this gracious statement in the Word of God that says He generously and without reproaching us, receives us when we go and pray to Him. He receives us when we don't know the way ahead. My friend, what this verse is telling us, what it's telling you is this, is that you can go to your Heavenly Father in your sadness. You can go to Him in your broken heart. You can go to Him in when there are no answers to your earthly dilemma, and when days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months turn into years, that throughout that whole gruesome process, your Father receives you. And it says He will not rebuke you, He will comfort you, and He will help you. And that it is a very legitimate prayer for us to go to God in the midst of such times and simply say, God, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. I need help. I need insight. Give me the blessing of your Holy Spirit to expand because I don't know what to say or do or think. And we find that there is wisdom, even if you lack it now. Your weakness is not the permanent state of things and does not need so to be. The weakness of it all is simply the environment. Your weakness simply becomes the occasion to draw near to God so that He would draw near to you. Look over at James chapter 4 with me, remembering that James here is writing about, this is a letter about responding to trials and being patient under the weight of them. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Draw near to Him in a sincerity of heart, of course. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Set your heart, put aside the sin that so easily entangles you. Put aside the contrary competing desires of your heart and love for the world, and let it reduce you to a single-hearted motivation that says, God, I need your wisdom no matter what else. That's all that matters to me now. God, my eyes are fixed on you. Help me and bless me and sustain me in a time like this. And the promise is, going back to James 1, verse 5, God graciously, generously, lovingly, freely, kindly, mercifully does just that. And the truth is that while maybe we think we're praying that way in the midst of our trials, I'm not so sure that it's as clear in our minds of what we're trying to do as it is. Not so much God fix the problem, God give me wisdom. Give me help to understand and to see it. And Scripture says He freely gives that kind of wisdom in the midst of the trials. There's wisdom even if you lack it now. Well, secondly, there is comfort even if you are broken now. There is comfort even if you are broken now. It is sad to live in a fallen world. And to think about it this way, the shadows of the fall come upon Christians and non-Christians alike. Non-Christians share in the benefit of God's grace in this fallen world. We as Christians are not exempt from the trials that fall on non-Christians in this fallen world. And kind of saying building on the introduction that I made earlier, we cannot wish the hardship away. We're not Christian scientists who believe that evil is only an illusion and that trial and pain are just a figment of our imagination and that's not the way that it really is. Stand by someone at the graveside of their loved one and tell them that it's not real. Tell a grieving parent or a grieving grandparent that their loss is not real, and you'll be straightened out on your theology pretty quickly by the reality of it all. Of course there are trials and there are hardship. Of course there is loss in this life. And it is real. And it hurts when it comes. And the tears are genuine and to be expected, and they are fine and okay even for a Christian. This is life in this fallen world. It's not in this life where we have the final promise that every tear will be wiped away. That remains for glory. In this life, the waves sometimes roll over us. And it seems as though sometimes we will drown under them. Look at the book of 2 Thessalonians, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you flip back to the left, going before Hebrews, before the letters to Timothy, you will come to 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, remembering the point here, the second point here is this: there is comfort even if you are broken now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 says this: Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Comfort here having the idea of consolation in a time of trouble. The idea that something comes alongside you to give you help and encouragement and a kind, gentle exhortation that gives you the strength to continue on when it seems like you have staggered and are about to fall. And there's a couple of things that I would say just about this. We just need to think about what these commands mean and what these benedictions mean, what they say to us about the nature of the condition of living the Christian life in a fallen world. We need to think about this. Beloved, what need would there be of comfort if there was not sorrow and sadness and genuine weight to life? If we were always just filled with a sense of emotional joy and a high point of existence, and that was the unbroken nature of Christian life and the way that it was intended to be, what would be the point of comfort? Who needs to be comforted when you're joyful? It's those that are grieving and sorrowing and struggling that need comfort and strength for their heart in every good work and word. And what it means, as we're thinking through these things, is this, is that our comfort comes from a realm that is beyond earthly time and earthly space and even earthly relationships. Look at it there again with verse 16. Where is the comfort coming from? Our Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father, eternal comfort and good hope by grace. All of a sudden, we start to understand that the comfort that we need, the comfort that God provides, is something that comes outside the realm of our earthly existence. It comes from heaven itself. It comes from our eternal God. It comes from the Christ who loved us, the Christ who died for us, the Christ who rose again for us, the Christ who is preparing a home for us, the Christ who will receive us. That's where the comfort comes from. And remembering all about who Christ is and all that he has done for us and all that he has planned for us gives us a different perspective that gives us consolation even though the earthly answers elude us. The question why usually does not have an earthly answer. Why did this happen? I understand asking the question. I've asked it a million times over the decades, but it usually doesn't have an earthly answer. As I've said in the past, We need to ask a different question in times of trial. Not why, but who? Who? Who is the author of my circumstances? Who is the one who alone can comfort me? And when you ask the who question, the Bible takes you on a beeline to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible takes you to the one who has loved you and given himself up for you, the one who is in you, the one who is with you until the end of the age, the one who has promised to come again and receive you to himself. And so we ask the question, who is with me here? Who can help me here? We change the nature of the interrogative from why to who, and all of a sudden the doors of heaven are open to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is comfort in him, even if you are broken now. And the person of Christ himself becomes the one who helps your heart in time of sorrow. And in the brokenness of life, the disappointments of death and relationships and life reversals and all of that, all of a sudden these things become the doors that open us up to a different sort of realm of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's comfort even if you are broken now. Well, thirdly, there is hope. There is hope even if it is hidden now. There is hope even if it is hidden now. And as we've said many times, in Bible language, in Bible meaning, in Bible themes, in biblical theology, hope is not a matter of wishful thinking. I hope it turns out differently, but it probably won't. No, hope isn't like that. Hope in the Bible is an expression of confidence, an expectation of the ultimate blessing of God. I hope in Christ, and because Christ is true, faithful, and merciful, I know that the blessing will one day be mine. There is hope in the confident expectation of God's future blessing, even if, for now, it seems like a bomb has gone off in life and there is no promise of earthly change or restoration to be had. Look at the book of Romans, if you will, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll look at the first five verses here. Read them more than look at them, I suppose. Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's speaking about an objective peace. The wrath of God has been removed from us. We stand in a position of acceptance before God. It's not there talking about the subjective inner peace of harmony, but rather an objective peace with God because our war with him is over. Christ has saved us and delivered us into union with himself. Going on in verse 2. Through whom, that is through Christ, also, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Hope. Now, I'm not wishing that the glory of God would come to pass, but maybe it won't. No, this is a hope of confident certainty that the glory of God will be revealed to those that he has saved. Verse 3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance.
That's Don Green reminding us today on the Truth Pulpit that we can always go to God, even when things seem as though they're at their very worst. And friend, we hope that today's message has blessed you and that you'll plan now to be with us next time, as Don brings us the final powerful message in this series titled A Pastoral Look at Suicide. But right now, let me remind you that Pastor Don and his team truly hope that this broadcast ministry is impacting your life for Christ. One of the best ways to let him know that is by telling him where you listen to us. Here's Don to tell you more.
Well, my friend, if today's broadcast has helped you, can I ask you for a simple favor in return? It's more important than you could possibly know. Please just go to our website, thetruthpulpit.com, and tell us where you heard the broadcast. Sounds easy and simple, I know, but it's really important for us. You can do that at the website under our Contact Us link. You may wonder whether such a simple act really matters, but I assure you that it does, because it helps us know that our resources are rightly placed to reach you in ministry. Thank you in advance for that little act of service to us. And again, that website is thetruthpulpit.com.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll join us for our next broadcast. I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Truth Pulpit.